Okay. Can you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 27, verse 35? And we'll continue back. You know what? Let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. When they had planted a crown of thorns. So we're going to continue on with our study of these different places where Jesus shed his blood. Because you get redemption in some area, but if you don't know what he paid for by the shedding of his blood, you won't be able to claim that redemption. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So our peace of mind and our healing from mental torment was one of the things that was paid for from that shedding of blood out of his forehead. Here's an interesting thing. In the garden, Adam got kicked out of the garden. And he got stress. When you sweat, that's stress. But when you bleed out of your forehead, he paid for that. He paid for you to have that peace of mind. And in fact, in Isaiah, it talks about the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We can literally claim this. We can break off oppression of our minds. We can break it off in the name of Jesus. We command stress to leave in the name of Jesus. We should command witchcraft to leave us, so that we could be released from that. We should command all hexes, vexes, spells, curses, any kind of prayer that's not of the Holy Spirit to be broken off of you in the name of Jesus. You should do this once in a while. I don't know if you know this, but they're not everybody has your best interest in mind. And there are some people that literally will say evil prayers and send them your way. There's been times where I would have very, very bad stiffness in my neck for no apparent reason. Just a continuous stiffness. And a lady, she caught on to it and she went through some of this, breaking some of these spells and hexes and vexes and these prayers that were not of the Holy Ghost off of me, and my neck instantly stopped hurting and loosened up. So from then on, whenever it got bad like that, I would just go ahead and break them, but then I learned that I could keep breaking those off before it got that bad. But see, Jesus paid for us to have that freedom. We have victory. It's part of our destiny to be freed from this. The peace that Satan took, Jesus gave back. So our minds can literally be free. These mental strongholds and bondages be removed. There's a lot of people that have some mental strongholds and they don't even realize it. You know, sometimes people have some very religious mental strongholds, you know, some literal mental blocks. You know, they get raised a certain way and they get taught that something that is in the Bible is wrong or it's not for them. And it builds a mental stronghold. And it takes them quite a while sometimes to get that broke. You can be free from that. You know, sometimes people get told false information. If you've ever been through a public school system, you've been fed some false information. Oh, how I'm going to enjoy finding out what history really was when the truth finally comes out. Find out the truth about history. Because there's a lot of things we've been told that are just a flat-out lie. Another place that he shed his blood was in his hands. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. They crucified him and they put him on that cross. They run spikes through his hands. So what could possibly be redeemed by shedding of blood out of his hands? The power to succeed and prosper. You know, the Bible says that he will cause you to prosper, cause everything that you set your hands to prosper. That's a Bible promise for us. So we have the power to succeed, to prosper, and we have the ability to receive spiritual inheritance. Our hands were defiled due to sin. But because of what Jesus did, they've been cleaned. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, when somebody got sick, they would have to go to the high priest. The high priest would have to go through whatever sacrifice they had to go through, and then he'd have to lay hands on them and pronounce them clean. Remember, Jesus told the lepers to go back there, take their pigeons or whatever they were to the high priest and have him pronounce them clean? God, when you got born again through his operation and the things that he did, I don't know if we'll ever get our mind wrapped around everything that he did, but one thing the Bible tells us is that you've been made kings and priests. You know, you can pronounce people clean. You plead the blood of Jesus over them and pray over them, you pronounce them clean. You're being biblical correct. You're not being out there goofy. You're just biblically being correct, and you're doing what the Bible says to do. He said to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. There's an interesting thing. Did you notice it said to lay hands on the sick and they would recover? It didn't say anything about laying hands on the sick and praying for them in that verse. I've wondered about that, and I've wondered about that, and I've wondered about that. And the only time I ever had anybody ever say anything about that was Mad Dog. I got sick one time, Mad Dog come up, and he said, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick, they recover. He put his hands on me. Didn't say a thing. And I thought, you know, you're the only one I've ever ran into that's ever wondered about that. I still pray the prayer of faith. You know, that's what I've been taught. And possibly that could be a mental stronghold. I don't know, but I'm going to go on with it. I'm going to keep on praying for the sick. Maybe the Holy Spirit will get me to a place where I can just walk up to somebody and lay hands on them and say, gone. But Satan claimed before God that we were not qualified to receive anything. The shed blood of Jesus, the shed blood from his hands, was to take away the curse of the work of our hands. Our hands have been purified. Now the work of our hands can prosper. Have you ever heard this saying? I hear it all the time. Everything that guy lays his hands to turns to junk. And I've heard the other part of it where other people say, well, everything this guy seems to touch seems to just do really good. Everything he lays his hands to succeeds. You know, we have an attitude that we can keep. We can have an attitude of success. We can have an attitude of prosperity. We can have an attitude of victory, or we can have an attitude of defeat, an attitude of failure. But whatever our attitude is, it's going to be up to us what that is. And we're going to see the results of our attitude and the words of our mouth. I used to see it all the time when I was breaking horses. A lot of people would have me come help them with their horse. And I'd see them and they'd say, this horse is going to buck. And I'd say, no. They'd say, no, he's going to buck. I'd say, well, at the rate you're going, he's going to buck. They say, well, you think you can get on him without bucking? I'd say, yeah. So I'd get on him and he wouldn't buck. They'd get on him and he wouldn't buck. And I'd say, look, you've got to get your mind right about this. You got to relax so this horse can relax. But you got to have that attitude where you're going to succeed with your horse. You have to have your attitude where you're going to succeed with your business, with whatever it is you're going to do. Whatever you lay your hands to is going to succeed. That's a Bible promise. But if you don't know that, you don't know that Jesus shed his blood out of his hands and it sets you up for success, you're not going to operate in it. I had a guy get mad at me one time over healing, over some healing scripture, and he was mad. And I said, well, don't worry about it. You're not going to receive anything you don't believe, so just go on and you'll be okay. You know, but there's no sense, you know, sometimes, and I know he was trying hard and he really was earnest in what he was saying, but there's no sense in trying to argue with them. You know, if they're mad and they're just upset, just let them go. Another place he shed his blood was that of his feet. You know, our dominion and our authority. Through Adam's disobedience, was lost. The Bible says, wherever the soles of your foot lands, that land God has given you. Wherever the sole of your foot lands, you have dominion. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's given you power to tread on serpents. Literally, that's the enemy. He's given you authority over that. The Bible says you've been placed above your enemy, that the enemy's been made your footstool. He's been placed under you. You have authority. Wherever the sole of your foot lands, you have authority. It's not something that you should take lightly. When I was first starting to get involved with the Word and starting to figure something out, a lady gave me this book called Prayers That Avail Much. And so I started reading it, and I ran into that verse where you can tread on serpents and lions. And I was driving down the road, and there was a snake. Rattlesnake. So I went out there and stomped on him. And I stomped two or three of them into the ground before I seen her again. And I went out there and I said, man, this thing really works. She said, you knocked that off. That's not what it's talking about. I didn't understand that I had power and actually had authority over Satan. Think about that for just a minute. It's because of Jesus. And everything is in him. But we have authority over wicked spirits. We have authority over demons. We have authority over Satan. We have authority over sickness. We have authority wherever we go. Our hands have been put into a position to be a blessing, not only to you, but to other people. You should be a blessing waiting for a place to happen. But if you don't know that, you're not going to operate in it. Everywhere Jesus shed his blood, he shed it on purpose. In fact, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a really neat chapter. And when I started taking communion by myself a lot, I go through Isaiah chapter 53. And because you really, I see a lot of different things that he did in his sacrifice and a lot of different places where he shed his blood. But then verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's the true picture of the sacrifice. These pictures that we see hanging on walls, that's not close. As the Bible says, he had no form, no beauty, no color. There was nothing about him that you would even recognize him, even as being a human. It was just a piece of bloody, gnarled up meat on that cross. It was a very vicious sacrifice. And he was despised and rejected of men. Now, a lot of times people get frustrated when they get rejected. You know, that's one of the things that stops people from witnessing, is because they're afraid that when they go tell somebody about Jesus, that they're going to reject them. Here's the most important thing that you're ever going to understand, is that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Because you're not telling them about you, you're telling them about Jesus. So when they say no, they didn't reject you. So you don't need to feel bad for you. Feel bad for them because they rejected Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sometimes there's people running around that are living in a constant state of sorrow. And they don't understand that they can turn it over to Jesus. They can go to Jesus and say, "Take this." You know, there's people that have lost a loved one, and they live with a deep sorrow for 20, 30 years. I've seen them personally where they lived with a grief. They just stayed in this perpetual state of grieving for 20, 30, 40 years. They could not get past it. And sometimes it ruined their life. It ruined the lives of people around them. We got to take it to Jesus. There's a healthy grieving period. You know, it's very important for people when they lose somebody to grieve for a little bit, because there's a heavy loss when a loved one leaves us. But then we need to shake it, and we need to get focused that this person is in a much better place. And then we go on. Then down here in verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So there's our sorrows and our griefs right there. He carried them for us. We can turn them over to him. We can talk to him about these hurts. We can go to him in confidence because he's already familiar with it. He's already been there. He's been there through separation. You know, we're not the only ones that feel pain. He's been through a lot of pain. He understands how we feel because he felt it. So we can go to him personally and say, man, I need help with this. He'll help you. He is a faithful high priest. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All this stuff happened on that cross in his passion. Every transgression that we ever committed or ever will commit laid on him. All of our iniquities and our shortcomings have been laid on him. And he's the only one that can help us with those. You know, sometimes we have shortcomings that we don't even know we have. You know, sometimes we're so familiar with them, we just think that's part of the way we are. We don't even realize that it's a shortcoming. And somebody points it out to us, and you feel your flesh kind of say, ooh. He can help you with that, and he will. One good way is through the communion. Ask him to go inside of you and heal these deep hurts, these wounds, these things that are just eating you up. You know, it's not healthy to keep a loved one that has passed, to keep them alive. Glenn Smith made it as clear as I ever heard anybody said. Somebody was ranting and raving about a loved one, and they've been doing it for years. And he said, you got to let that boy be dead. You got to let him be in heaven. You got to let him be gone. And then they didn't talk to him anymore. But, you know, if people don't realize that they're living in an unhealthy state, somebody needs to tell them. I've seen a lot of shrines. I've seen where people actually had fenced off like nearly a half an acre and made little playgrounds out there where their child was buried. And they get look out there every day. It was behind the house. They look out there every day. They won't let him be gone. I know the pain may be unbearable for a while, but at some point, you need to let yourself be free from that. Well, that's the end of our notes there. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus is doing for us now as our high priest, making intercession for us. causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that we can receive His blessings. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us, that protects us. Father, that causes the blessings to happen for us, qualified us for all Your good things. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.